Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
We're going to be doing a series over the next few weeks, The Prodigal Sons, commonly known as The Prodigal Son. But when you read this, there's two of them. A very popular passage of Scripture. One gentleman said, remember that Jesus used only 504 words to tell the parable of the prodigal son, judged by some to be the greatest story ever written. I confess I haven't counted the words, but I do know this. In a handful of words, Jesus said a whole lot. Well, it's a story used by Jesus to illustrate Bible truths. It's interesting as we cover this passage, it starts out with a parable and then stories. And some say it's not a parable. Some say it's a real story. Some say it's a parable. I don't care. It makes the point. That's the important truth. I'm not going to argue over something silly like that. Did you know the word prodigal is not in the Bible? And yet everybody knows this is the prodigal son. And it's a good title. Prodigal, it means to be characterized by wasteful expenditure. And this is what we're going to see in this study of the prodigal sons. We have two sons who wasted incredible resources. Well, I realize that the title of today's message is Introduction and Context, but I couldn't think of anything else that said it more succinctly. Because we're going to be considering these prodigal sons over the next few weeks. But it's important to get them in context. I'm a firm believer of that, as you well know. So we're going to get the context of Luke 15. Let me give you a simple outline of what we're going to consider. Luke chapter 15, verse 1 gives the setting where there are publicans and sinners that are around to hear Jesus. That's verse 1. Verse 2, the Pharisees condemn Jesus for his association with sinners. In verses 3 to 7, Jesus sets forth the parable of the lost sheep. In verses 8 and 9, Jesus sets forth the illustration of the woman who lost a piece of silver. He concludes the both of these is that Jesus and heaven rejoices when a sinner repents. And then he goes into verses 11 through 32, a whole lot more text is given to the story of the prodigal sons. I want you to remember that as we go through Luke chapter 15, it's in one setting. It's not like Jesus told the story and went elsewhere to a different group. It's all one gathering. He's talking to Pharisees who have come by to listen, but mostly he is talking to publicans and sinners. They wanted to hear what he had to say. Now, this is a time, obviously, when Jesus is God in the flesh walking the earth. And number one, when Jesus Christ came, born as a baby of Bethlehem, he grew up, obviously, to a man to have a public ministry. He came first and foremost to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And the emphasis of this passage is, of course, Jesus Christ trying to reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Does it have biblical application for us? Absolutely. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine and reproof, Paul said to Timothy. All Scripture. So as we study this, let us not lose the idea, the concept that, yes, Jesus is trying to reach Israel. Because they were the light of the world for hundreds of years, and there were times they were pretty bad light. And when Jesus came on the scene, they were so lost in the law, they didn't recognize Messiah when he stood in front of them. They didn't acknowledge the miracles. They refuted his teachings, his actions. And he then goes to the Gentiles. So it is, we're going to consider context leading up to this passage of the prodigal sons. And we're going to briefly introduce ourselves to this prodigal sons for an overview. Context, context, context. Always make sure you get the context of a passage of Scripture. Well, let's consider here. Luke chapter 15, verse 1, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." This is his primary audience. The outcasts, they wanted to hear Jesus, hence they gathered around. But as we will see soon, they in the background are the Pharisees just watching. Let me quote, "With this chapter, a new situation is presented. Jesus had been emphasizing his ministry to the poor and outcast members of society. He now puts into practice what he's been saying by fellowshipping with tax collectors and sinners, the outcasts of Jewish society, implying that he even shared meals with them, a powerful symbol of acceptance in the ancient world." These verses point out the cultural bigotry that was in the operation at this point. The Pharisees and the scribe were the ends of society. They were perceived by people as religiously upright and politically patriotic. The tax collectors and sinners, on the other hand, were the outs. The designation sinners implied at the very least a disregard for the law of Moses and the tradition of the Jewish elders. It could also be a general reference to those of low morals and a tendency towards drunkenness and carousing. The publicans, or tax collectors, were doubly despised, for they were seen as collaborators with the hated Roman overlords. This group, then, was perceived as the religiously fallen and politically traitorous. Jesus thus presented a paradox. The righteous one, God in the flesh, with the unrighteous. It was this seeming contradiction which caused the Pharisees and scribes to murmur and complain about him. Oh, what a God we serve that he would send his son and walk among sinful men and die to save their souls. And yet we have this story here where it is true there were the religious leaders, those who absolutely should have known better, are condemning Jesus. How can you eat with these people? And we're going to see the incredible parallel here as we have these publicans and sinners who were sinners. Got it? And then there were the self-righteous ones who acted on the outside so holy. And this is exactly what we're going to see in the two prodigals. The one blatantly took publicly, living a life of debauchery. And then the older brother, the self-righteous one. This all flows together. And he wants the Pharisees to hear this, and he wants the publican sinners to hear this. And these stories all fit together. Verse 2, "The Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eat it with them.'" Well, here are these religious leaders condemning him. It's interesting they listened for the purpose of condemning. But I want you to notice a very subtle attack on Jesus here. Let's read again. Chapter 15, verse 2. "And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying," underline it, "'This man.'" Yes, Jesus was a man, but he was also God in the flesh. But they're labeling him only as a man. "You're not the Son of God." And so it is. They wanted to have nothing to do with him but to condemn him. The religious leaders of Israel at large denied that Jesus was the Son of God. We do have the Nicodemus who came to Christ in the middle of the night, John chapter 3. The wonderful story there. I want to read you a quote in a second. It stated something that I never thought of before. It's a little side note to what we're doing, but I found it rather interesting. Quote, "It has been observed that intense cold will produce very much the same effect as fervent heat. The ring of iron that surrounds a wheel, being exposed to keen frosts during the long winter's night, will produce a sensation and effect on a sensitive skin very much the same as the same ring will produce if heated in the fire when the smith takes it from the furnace to hammer it on the anvil. Intense cold and intense heat thus often produce, in a manner that might be easily explained, the same thing. I never thought about that. But let's keep reading here as he ties this into this story. But it is true in the realm of mind and heart, as well as in the region of matter, that opposites do often produce similar effects. Hatred and love have this in common, that the object of love and the object of hatred are equal thoughts of the person loving or hating. He that loves would not forget the object of his love, and he that hates cannot forget the object of his hate. And so the same result appears from the keenest hatred and the warmest love. The text illustrates this thought. Two classes are here described as following the steps of the Savior and constantly attending them. Those that were attracted to him because they liked to hear his word, and those who hated him and his word, yet under the spell of an irresistible fascination, could not forsake him. Why did the Pharisees follow? If you don't want to hear him, then get away from him. But they were so obsessed in their hatred, it had the same effect as those who loved him. The Pharisees and scribes were as constant in their attendance as the publicans and sinners who gathered together to hear him. I thought that was an interesting observation. The one's hatred drives them to Christ, and the other's love drives them to Christ. Verse 3, and he spake this parable. No pause. This goes right into the story now. This is all one gathering. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Here we have the diligent search for 1 out of 100 that's lost. And Jesus Christ has come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He is making a powerful point. I am come here first and foremost to win you folks. And if there was just one of you missing, we would search for you. The story of one lost sheep, equating it, of course, in the parable, one human soul. The great care and love for one lost sheep or one lost man that would drive such a search. What is the conclusion of this incredible search? I say unto you that likewise, think about what was just said. As there was a man that found a sheep, likewise, that rejoicing is what's going on in heaven. I say unto you that likewise, in the same manner, I'm talking to the publican sinners, and by the way, I'm not foolish. Jesus is saying, I know the Pharisees are listening, and we're trying to win them. There shall be joy in heaven over one. Now, I want to point something out here when you read the parables in the scriptures. Parables are wonderful tools to help us understand a point. But I just want to add this a little side note. Be careful you don't overanalyze a parable. The illustration of a parable is a main thought, a main point. Let me give you an illustration of my illustration. Imagine I tell you, well, there was a father, and he was with his son, and the father had to carry a large load. And he picks it up, and the little six-year-old boy puts his hand on it and walks by, and I'm helping. Well, the illustration would be, dad is doing the work, and the son is helping to take credit for it. It makes a point, right? Don't overanalyze. Well, wait a minute. How much did it weigh? What was the load? Where did they carry it from and to? And how long was there a handle on it? You can overanalyze a parable till it has no more meaning. So any earthly illustration breaks down if it's analyzed to death, likewise a parable, except it's very clear point. What is the point there? Because I know that there are some, you start reading the commentary, well, what's the 99? The point isn't what's with the 99, the point's about the one. So let's not start to get too analytical about this. Accept it. He's happy with the 99, but not as much as he is over the one that he found. So don't ever overanalyze a parable or an illustration. It will lose its meaning. All right, so Jesus continues talking, verse 8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. The point here, there is a woman. Now, is this a parable? It doesn't say. The first one clearly said it was a parable. Does it carry through? I don't care. Accept it for what it's saying. Here we have a piece of silver as opposed to a sheep. And this time we don't have 100 sheep and one's lost. We now have 10 and one's lost. And in this illustration, that piece of silver was so precious that the woman diligently searched until she found it. And God is saying, whether there is 100 and one is lost, I will diligently search for that soul, as they did for the sheep. And if there's 10 and one is lost, I will search for the one, that it may come back. In both cases, it was something precious. So it is that the meaning here is that God seeks for lost sinners, which are precious in his sight. And as they rejoiced earlier, verse 9, when she has found it, she called her friends and neighbors together, rejoice with me. This is really the greater picture, is that God is so unwilling that any should perish, he is reaching out. And he rejoices in us when we do right. Well, in verse 10, Christ says, likewise, okay, you got the illustration of now the 10 pieces of silver and one is lost? Likewise, there's joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner. Whether it's of the 100 or if it's of the one, the point is God wants you to come to him. This is the grand truth, because all heaven rejoices. All right. We must remember, Israel is lost in the law. They're straining over gnats and swallowing camels. The religious leaders are so far out in left field, they can't recognize truth when they see it. So, we have Jesus talking to the publicans and to the sinners, but off in the side, observing of these Pharisees. Chapter 23, verse 23 of Matthew. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Let me just interject here. Be very careful when you look at religious leaders. Well, he's a religious leader, therefore he's a good godly man. Not necessarily. He could be a Pharisee hypocrite. Beware. For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. They strained at these little things, and they missed the obvious. Judgment, mercy, faith, these ought ye have done, and not to leave the other undone. You blind guides, ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You may clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. This is really where Jesus is. He knew all about these Pharisees, and he rebuked them greatly. They gave him greater problems than any sinner did. And then Jesus goes on. He does another story now. Look at chapter 15, verse 11. Still the same flow. The text is flowing. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father ignored what he said and said to the servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Sound familiar? And they began to be merry. They rejoiced. Sound familiar? For this my son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, hence the prodigal sons. The elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet, it was fit, that we should be make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. This is the theme of what Jesus is talking about. He is looking for the lost sheep. He's looking for the lost piece of silver. He's looking for the one of two lost brothers, but he has a second son now who's lost. They both wasted their resources. What's the resource? We can say in their day, well, he got an inheritance, he took the money and he wasted it. Folks, if you want to bring this up to today, what is the resource that we waste? Our very life. That which we could have invested in service for God, we wasted it. The one was outward and blatant in the waste. The other was self-righteous, and what was really inside came out when his brother was honored. Let me quote from a devotional. The story of the prodigal son is actually the story of two wayward brothers and their loving father. It's a universal story that represents every member of the human race. Continuing on with a quote, the author says, I can't fully identify with the prodigal. Riotous living is foreign to me, but the older brother's self-righteous attitude, now that resonates with my spiritual struggle. His sin was perhaps more serious than an out-in-the-open immoral lifestyle That's because it was hidden, but easy to recognize when it surfaced. Here are the characteristics. Continuing the quote, he chose anger instead of acceptance. Luke chapter 15, verse 28, he was angry. Number two characteristic, he separated himself. And look at verse 28 again. He was angry and would not go in. He is the one that separated himself. He did it because of his anger, of his self-righteous attitude. Continuing the quote, he said to his father, "This thy son." He couldn't even say my brother. Very self-righteous attitude. Look at verse 30. But as soon as this thy son, I don't want to be identified with him, he's your son, which has devoured thy living with harlots and has killed for him the fatted calf. Continuing the quote, clearly he hadn't experienced the wonder of grace, yet the father loved both sons unconditionally. With the prodigal, he ran out to welcome him, and with his older son, he came out and pleaded with him, but he would not go in. Notice that there was no harsh scolding, just joy for the younger son and a longing heart for his older son. What a wonderful picture of how graciously God pursues us. Which son represents you? Have you responded to your heavenly Father's immeasurable love? So it is in this passage, we have three stories illustrating great truth. And the point is how much God loves people, that He seeks them to have a relationship with Him. The first two parables, the one of the lost sheep and the other of the piece of silver, illustrate, get this now, from conversion on its divine size. In other words, they illustrate the owner of the herd of sheep went to the lost one. Wherever you may be, I will go to find you. The woman that had the silver, she owned it. Somehow one got lost. She lit the lamp. She took the broom. She applied herself to find the lost one. Hence we see an incredible picture of God has made the first move by sending His Son to die for us so that He could reach us. As the man went for the sheep, as the woman went for the coin or the piece of silver, God sent His Son. God sent prophets. God have sent people down to witness. God has let the glory of this universe shine forth that we can see who He is, one almighty and all wise that can create such a world. But the third parable is interesting because now it looks more on the human side. And it is to imply that these publicans and sinners would never have been received unless they sought Him. So He is doing a literal talking to publicans and sinners. God's looking for you, but you have to reciprocate. Got it? God is like that man who went after the sheep. God is like the woman that went after the piece of silver. But in the prodigal son, the sons had a responsibility to apply themselves to get back with the father. It's true, the father was looking for them. He saw the son, but he was not out searching the countryside. That son had to come to his senses. You have enough light. And then he went out to the older son and entreated him. But that older son had to apply himself to say, "You're right, I have sinned." So we have a double edge here. God is calling us, and we have to respond. Now, I want to get this point here. Is this passage referring to salvation or service? The simple answer, in my opinion, both. Because the sheep was lost. The coin was lost. The son took his inheritance and left his relationship with his father. He wasn't lost. He made a conscious effort to depart. The point being, in one sense, God does go out and search for sinners. Whether they be unsaved and in need of a Savior, He is desperately calling because He wants sinners to trust Messiah, Jesus Christ, who hung on the cross to pay for the sin debt of the world. He wanted all people to understand, come, I have come from heaven to reach you. But He also wants to find the wayward Christian. You've lost your path. Come on back. So I believe we have lost sheep and lost coin, which is telling us He's looking for the lost. But we have the sons, which is telling me He's looking for those who are already saved. Would you come back? The whole point of this, God wants to have a relationship with every person. And you have to get saved first, and then you start your service. And so I believe that if you see the big picture, you see He's really talking about both in the whole passage. The sons could not lose their salvation, if you will. They could not lose their status with their father and become lost, spiritually speaking. But relationship-wise, gone. And so it is, I believe we have that very clear teaching because God is not willing that any should perish. And He will search diligently for the lost as the man that went after one sheep. And remember, the emphasis is not so much who's the 99 and what about that. The whole point is, I have a sheep that's lost and I found him. And I went for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I want to bring them back. And some of them came back and others didn't. And we have very clearly in Scripture, instances of Christians that are not doing as they ought to do, and God is calling, come back to a relationship with me. Hearing my voice are probably people that don't know Christ as Savior, and He is calling you to salvation. And maybe hearing my voice are Christians, that your walk with the Lord isn't what it ought to be, and God is calling you, and He's waiting because you have to respond. To the unsaved, you need to respond to the gospel. Let that hand represent you. Let this represent sin. God loves you, but He hates the sin. And this sin separates you from God, and therefore you're like that lost sheep. You're lost. And you need a Savior. And God is not willing that any should perish. That's you. And therefore, He wants you to understand He loves you, but He hates the sin. And that sin separates you, and there's nothing that you can do in your flesh to get rid of that. And Jesus Christ called for the publicans and the sinners. Oh, would you hear my voice? God's calling you. And He called him by sending His son. As the man went out after the sheep, as the woman went after the silver, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, after sinners. And there He is literally dramatizing it. I'm calling you guys. You got it? I'm calling you sinners. This is what it's all about. And Jesus Christ had the sin of the world laid on for every publican and every sinner and every Pharisee. And He hung on the cross and paid the sin debt of the whole world. But we have to respond to that. We have to respond. You have to get it. I get it. I have a sin debt that I can't pay. And God sent His Son to hang on the cross to pay for my sin debt. And the moment you believe, you have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, but He hated the sin that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever means whosoever, that's you, believes. You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to do anything. Do you believe? You shall not perish but have everlasting life. How much easier can God make it? Now, once you're saved, once you have responded to that call, now God wants you to live a life in relationship with Him. Letting the Holy Spirit lead you, reading your Bible, praying, constantly in state of prayer that God is with you and He is with you wherever you go. He promises He will never leave us nor forsake us. So it is. Christ is calling some, I truly believe, to salvation, and He's calling some that are wayward in their walk with God. Come back.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.